All right, thank you. I'll wait stages to let Brother Pippen do the introduction. but I appreciate it. And Pastor Appreciation Day is a good kind of reminder of taking stock and thinking about how many years we've been together. So that introduction sort of makes me feel like a guest preacher or something, but that's not the case, I don't think. But we do appreciate, Karen, I appreciate all your kindness that you've shown us. Not only during Pastor Appreciation Day, but really all through the year, and just the encouragement that all of you are to us, we really appreciate that. And we love being here and serving with you, and this is where God wants us to be, and we're happy to be here. So today we're going to be in John chapter 11, we're going to be continuing our series on Truth on Trial. This is a very famous story in John chapter 11. Quite a few verses in it as well, but hopefully we won't run too long over there. Man, we had the guest speaker a couple of weeks ago. That was about the longest time of children's church I've ever had in my life. You just sort of sometimes you forget about the folks over there in the back, but can't forget about them. That's definitely a different kind of ministry sometimes, But we made it. We have fun as well, so it's okay. So today, John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus is the seventh of seven signs that John tells us about. That's how John is arranged here. He's arranged it, and he introduces the signs. In fact, some of your Bibles might even have that as chapter headings or titles at the top will say the first sign, this is this, and the second sign, and you can kind of follow along. Not all of the Bibles do that, but perhaps yours do. But there are these seven signs that John uses to progress the story that he's telling us about Jesus, and he's leading us in a certain direction. And so we're getting kind of to the end of that journey today, and with just a few more messages. I'm not sure exactly how many more messages there'll be, but this is the seventh sign that John gives us. Notice he doesn't call them miracles. That's kind of interesting too. We just sort of call them miracles, and they are, but John calls them signs. You know, signs are really important. I depend on signs quite a bit, but I'm also a little dyslexic, so I misread signs a lot of times as well, which is really bad. It's so bad now Karen didn't even let me go into corn maze the other night. Not that they have a whole lot of signs in there, but I don't have a lot of general direction sense anyway. But I really like to drive, but I'm just not very good at it, the direction part. There was one time we were coming back from Kentucky or something, and we had to go through Louisville, and we always go through the middle of Louisville, and right as you turn the corner there, the way to Cincinnati is on the right. You better be in the right lane to get out to Cincinnati. And I was probably telling some story or talking or something. And I wasn't really in there, but I missed kind of the first sign. But I saw in the distance another little sign that says Cincinnati. I'm like, well, I'm gonna follow that. Karen's like, you better get off. But the sign. I'm following the sign. Well, I sure did. I followed it and went right past it because it wasn't even connected to the road I was on. And we ended up in Indiana for a little while. That happens sometimes, but sometimes signs really do help me out. Hopefully they help you out maybe better than they do me. Certainly to have some more dependable signs here. Here's the seven signs that John gives us: turning water into wine, healing the nobleman's son, healing the man at the pool, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, healing a man born blind, and then raising Lazarus. So those are the seven signs. This is not an exhaustive list of all the things that Jesus did. And John even says that at the end. He said if we wrote all that down, it wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain all the things. So it's a little bit of hyperbole there, maybe. But Jesus was doing all kinds of things all the way through his ministry. Sometimes we kind of lose sight of that because we're following the narrative so closely. But John is choosing these signs on purpose as maybe representative of some things that Jesus did, and that he's doing some certain things, showing that Jesus has power in certain areas and certain situations, and pretty much kind of going through and conquering whatever fears and problems that we have. Jesus has the answer to it. And that's what Brother Phil was talking about a few weeks ago. Just kind of going down the list of, well, you have this problem, Jesus is the answer. You have that problem, Jesus is the answer. That's kind of what John's doing here. And he's sort of proving to us who Jesus is. And all of it is so that we might believe. So that we might believe Jesus is Messiah. And it will be a good payment for our sin and our source of our life and our healing. And that's what we have. So these are sort of like the exhibits of evidence that John is entering into the record, if you want to keep the courtroom illustration that we're kind of using. Sometimes prosecutors have lots and lots of evidence, but if you present too much evidence, your jury might fall asleep or something. So you want to just be very careful about what you pick to present your case as strong as it can be. And I think that's what John is doing here. So this is this is leading to the cross, and it's leading to the breaking forth of the kingdom of God into this present world. All right, so we'll begin with number one, the sickness. All right, I'm going to read this off my screen over here. It's a little bit different than what I got in front of me. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Martha who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Alright, so right here, at the beginning of the story, of course, again, very familiar, we read about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, this group of very close friends that Jesus is coming into contact with, and he goes back and forth, and perhaps stays at their house many times, very familiar place, not too far away from Jerusalem, so it's pretty convenient to get out of the city and to go maybe like a little retreat. And so he's very close to these people. And we see there are a couple of other places in the New Testament where they kind of pop up and this and that. And so, but here it is, one of some of his best friends, and his friend Lazarus is sick, and really it's a pretty bad one. It doesn't look like it's going to turn out very well. And so the sisters send for him and say, we need to get Jesus here. I know we don't need the doctor, we need Jesus. They know his power. They know what he can do. They believe him. This is kind of similar to the nobleman's son being healed, because that's the one where Jesus heals from a great distance. He doesn't go to the son and put his hands on him or anything like that. He just says, go on back home, your boy's fine, or your servant's fine. The nobleman's son. And so Jesus doesn't have to be there to heal someone. Maybe Mary and Martha knew that, and they thought, well, maybe Jesus will just pray or do something, and maybe just Lazarus will get well, and he won't even have to come. Jesus certainly could have done that. It's also kind of similar to the healing of the blind man, in that Jesus says, it's not, the purpose of this sickness is not, it's not about sin or anything like that. It is, it's for the glory of God. Somehow the glory of God is going to be revealed in this thing that we see as something terrible. And again, that is a little bit of what we have here as well. So, you would imagine, of course, Jesus hurries on there to heal this friend, someone that he loves very much. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, when I read that, it's that so there, and I've read it in several different translations, several different versions, you would expect more like, however he did this. But, and maybe that's a little bit of the sense, but the way it reads is like, well, people, and because he cared for them, he waited 2 days. Which doesn't really make a lot of sense. I don't know if that's exactly the story is wrong, but it is kind of peculiar. But then he does it in time. He says, all right, disciples, we're going to go and we're going to go back to Judea. We're going to go visit them. Now you think again, oh, the disciples probably this whole time have been saying, hey, come on, Jesus, when's the time? Lazarus is our buddy too. We need to go get him. Actually, no. In verse 8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? They didn't want to go at all. The last time they were in Jerusalem, it almost all went south for them. And so they were in no hurry to go back. But Jesus has his own timing. He's not late, he's not early. He is coming just when he means to come. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And of course, this happened several times with his disciples. Jesus sort of speaks in these parable kind of ways. But in this case, he's not really talking about sleep. He's talking about, Lazarus said, die. And I don't quite get it. But Jesus has a mission. He actually has to say to him, Jesus said to him plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. In 16, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas gets a line that almost is good enough to be in The Chosen, right? It's like, okay, all right, Thomas, it's a little over the top there, but and Thomas is always kind of doing that. I think that Thomas is an interesting kind of person to be around, because you hear several different things about him. They even call him Doubting Thomas, which is probably not fair, because all the other ones are kind of doubting too from time to time. But anyway, he kind of speaks up now. He's willing to go. Maybe we shouldn't be too hard on him. But Jesus has a mission. He wants them to believe. He says, I'm glad we weren't there. Lazarus is dead. I was sort of waiting on purpose so that we can go now, because you're going to see the glory of God. And you're going to have even more reason to believe in me because of this. And so he goes. So, and you see this answer here. Thomas is thinking, well, okay, let's go with him then. Or they're worried about going back. Or they're maybe willing to go with him. And all of these questions you can imagine in their head. Is Jesus really the Messiah? What is, can we really, is it really safe to follow Jesus? You can see that question kind of rolling around in the disciples' head. They know he's very powerful. They know he's from God. And yet, they also know it's very dangerous what they're doing. A lot of people are getting angry about it. And at the end of the day, can we really believe? And that's what John is wanting us to think about today. Can we really believe? I mean, we know about Jesus, we know these miracles, but it just doesn't seem safe sometimes to follow Jesus around. Who knows what we're going to get into? Who knows what he's going to ask us to do, or what... maybe we're going to offend somebody or something, and John said, yeah, but do you believe? That's what he's trying to get at to us today. Number two, we have a sister. The sister. So they come. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then that's kind of interesting too, because Mary and Martha, Lazarus, they're Jewish as well, so why are the Jews coming specifically? But I think maybe that even some of the religious leaders, maybe, possibly, doesn't really give us too many details about that, but that's kind of interesting. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that you will rise in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Wow. Now, there's a lot there. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. I don't know exactly how long they traveled or the waiting and how long it was before the messages that got sent to Jesus and all of this and that. Anyway, it's been a little bit. And Mary doesn't wait for Jesus to get all the way to her house. She hears that he's on the way. Apparently the grapevine is the news is traveling. Everybody's sort of keeping tabs on where Jesus is. And she goes out to meet him as soon as she can. And she confronts him. My brother would not have died if you'd been here. Which I think is probably true. And maybe Jesus would agree with that. But he has something greater in mind. But she does kind of confront him, but I don't think she's really blaming him. I think she has a lot of faith. I think we can see her faith. And she says, even now, I know that you have power. I know that you could heal him, even now. I know that perhaps you could even raise him from the dead. I don't know if that's exactly in her mind, but it's within the realm of possibility. Whatever it is, she knows Jesus is the answer. And she has faith. She believes in Jesus. And she's holding on to hope. And I think it's very commendable. I mean, if you're going to be mad at Jesus, this would be the moment to do it. But she doesn't do that. She doesn't sink down in bitterness. She's not. Maybe there's a little bit of that she's trying to work through, but she's just holding out any kind of hope that she can. But she believes Jesus. And she already believes in the resurrection, which many of the Jewish people did believe in the resurrection. Especially more on the Pharisee side, not so much on the Sadducee side. There was a little bit of debate about that back and forth, but a lot of them were looking forward to the day of the Lord, for a day where the dead would be brought back to life, where there would be a restoration. And they were looking for that day. Maybe they didn't know everything about it. They sort of like our ideas about the end times. We have a lot of information in the Bible about it, and yet there's a lot of fuzziness about, well, how is that exactly going to work, or what's going to happen, and probably even more so, coming from it with just having the Old Testament, you can figure out some things that God's promising about the end, but there's a little bit of not exactly sure what's going to happen, but they did believe that there was going to be some sort of resurrection at the end. And so she says, okay, he's going to be alive again. I believe that. I believe that one day he'll be alive again. One day I'll see him. But he says, no, I am the resurrection. Which is very different from saying, well, one day there'll be a resurrection. He's saying, I have that power now. I am the resurrection. So he's saying, and he says many times, this is about to happen now, and the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus is saying all through his ministry. Hey, the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is almost here. And these miracles are pointing us in that direction. And so he's saying, we're not talking about far away time. We're talking about today. We're talking about right now. And so do you believe that? And she does. Now this is tricky too. It says, he who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. That's the one I remember. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.
Amen.
What a statement. And to tell Martha that as she's here grieving over her brother that has died, how do you process that? What does that mean? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for them? Something glorious is what it means. Something about what life is about and what eternal life is about and what it means to believe in Jesus. But I'm not sure that Martha can exactly tell you everything about how everything worked, or if she understood exactly what Jesus was going to do, or everything about that. But regardless of that, she says, I believe in you. I don't know exactly how this is all going to work out. I don't know exactly the details, but I believe in you. And really, I think that's all that God asks from us. We might not exactly understand exactly how everything happens. We might not understand exactly what's going to happen in the future. We might have concerns. We might have worries. Bad things may happen to us. But at the end of the day, do we believe in Jesus? It is. And if we believe in Jesus, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I think of parents and children, you know, that their world is a very confusing thing, and they just never know, oh, good things can happen today or bad things can happen. And sometimes they just don't know what's going to happen, but they know that their parents are, you know, it's going to work out. They're going to do something. And then, you know, it doesn't always work out with us, but with Jesus, it works out. And so she believes. She says, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You come into the world. And so all our hope is in you. And I don't know if you're going to make this better or what, but I believe in you. That's what faith looks like. Number 3, the sadness. This takes us to verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. You notice Jesus is not in any super big hurry here either. Like he's never going to get there. They keep coming and talking to him, and he's not concerned. I mean, he's concerned and he cares. We'll see in a minute, but he's got his own timetable here. And so Mary comes. Now it says that. So this is verse 31. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now that's exactly what Martha said, isn't it? Martha said, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But it sort of sounds different when Mary says it, doesn't it? I mean, you can imagine, so she's falling down at his feet. There's just so much more emotion with Mary than there is with Martha. And that's not as if Martha is just stone-hearted and doesn't care about her brother or anything. She's just sort of a different person, different personality, and a little bit more no-nonsense. But Mary is, she's all out there. And she's sort of throwing herself at Jesus' feet. She also believes in Jesus. She also holds out hope. And yet she knows, if you had been here, this would not have happened. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And you can see the continuity with the previous story of the blind man. That runs all through not only chapter 8, but chapter 9, chapter 10, and now in chapter 11. All of this kind of running through as a single sort of story that John is telling us here. So Mary comes, and she's just weeping and crying, and she's overcome with grief, and these people that are with her, they're also crying and weeping, and Jesus is just overcome with emotion. We get John 11:35, which I think is only in there for kids who are not very good at memorizing verses. Well, at least say this verse. That's the one we gravitated to. But it's so profound, isn't it? And I think that's not in any other place. Jesus wept. Jesus cried. And he knew what was going to happen. He knew the end of the story. He knew what he was going to do. He didn't have any doubts about it, but just overcome with emotion. As I get older, I get more and more overcome with emotion. I don't know. I hear that's part of it. At the beginning of school, they don't have as much to do right at the beginning, so one day we just watch a movie for this part of the day. And so we went into the theater there, and we watched a movie. It was Pixar's Inside Out, which I don't know if you've ever seen that or not, but I have a hard time with that movie because it makes me cry. And I went in there, and I saw what the movie was, and I thought, okay. And I've seen it several times now. I don't know why I've seen it so many times, but I have, and it doesn't matter. Just, even thinking about it now, I'm probably going to start crying. So I can't think about it. It's just one of those things, you can't control it. I think I had to go to the bathroom and go out for a minute. You can't help it. And we see this in Jesus. He's just overcome with it. It's as if he can't even really help it. I don't know what that means to say that Jesus couldn't help it. I guess maybe he could help it, but he's that human. What a human picture we have of Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what he cares for us. See how much he loves him. He did love him. He loves him a lot. He loves us a lot. And could not this... If he loved Lazarus so much, why did he let this happen? Could he not have done something? I mean, he could heal the blind. He's done all these other miracles. I know dying is a big deal, but couldn't he have done something? Oh. And then finally we get to the stone. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." She doesn't really want to do this. This is a test. She believes Jesus, but taking away the stone, that's a whole other thing, isn't it? You can say you believe something, and you can think you believe something, but do you believe it? Well, we're about to find out. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loosen and let him go." And that's kind of the end of the story. It doesn't really go on too much more. It does talk about some other things, but that's as far as we're going today. And we don't get this. I mean, can you imagine the scene after this? The cheering and the excitement and the amazement. We don't really get to see a lot of that, but you can really imagine it. But he says, "Martha, do you really believe? If you really believe, roll the stone away." It's a demonstration of faith. Do we have that kind of faith? We have that kind of faith. Sometimes we tell Jesus, "I believe you. I believe what you said. I believe these promises." But then something comes into our life, and Jesus says, "Okay, do you really believe?" And we have to. Maybe we can act out our faith. And that's kind of hard sometimes. It was hard for Martha too. You know, when the storm comes and wrecks a neighbor's life, do you have faith to go and help? Or when a storm comes to your life, will you rest in God's mercy, or will you just throw your hands up in despair? It's not easy. Those are not easy questions. And this was not an easy thing for Martha to do. To think about all of these things and to wrestle with this, and yet Jesus is standing there saying, "You believe me? Just believe. Just believe." And she does. This whole thing is a demonstration of God's power, of this new creation power in Jesus. And really, that's just a huge theme that John's working in from the very beginning, when in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's talking about creation, and then he's bringing in these strands of new creation. Really, all of these signs have to do with recreation, creation again, fixing things and making things new, and making things better, and fixing up the broken and healing the sick, and making blind eyes see again, and now raising the dead. And so all of this is pointing us in the direction of this power that is from Christ. And as John tells us so often, it happens so that we might believe. So he says, Lazarus, come forth. It is the beautiful picture of how salvation works. We have a lot of pictures about how salvation works, and there's a lot of different ways to think about it, and I think all of them have their purpose, their place. But today, we have this picture of a dead man coming alive again, just coming out of the grave. And what a picture of salvation that is. You're dead, and then the Spirit comes and just whispers into your ear, okay, it's time to wake up. Time to become alive. That's an interesting picture of salvation, isn't it? I mean, in that version of salvation, you don't really do anything, do you? I mean, you're dead. What could you do? Dead. Lazarus didn't do a thing. He just woke up. And I'm sure he was a little bit confused about I can't even see. Where am I? What is this? What is going on? But somehow, you just know. In that moment, you know God loves me. Jesus is, I'm a child of God, and you've been made alive. And I think that is a part of how salvation works. Now, of course, we know that you have to believe in all of that, but God is working a miracle in your life when you become a child of God, just like this miracle here. Now, you may not know everything. You probably won't know everything. Even if you live a long time, you're still not going to know everything, but you know enough. And it may take a while to get those little gray clothes off. You know, some people, when they get saved, they're real happy about it inside, but you know, there's all this trash they got to clear out, and there's all these things. Everything's different. Well, I mean, my whole life was oriented towards being a dead person, and now suddenly I'm alive. Well, that's awkward. Like, I've got all these, I'm bound up with all these gray clothes, and I got this thing on my head. I mean, need people to help me get out of this. I'm going to need some people to come around me and maybe take this thing off my head. Then maybe I can see, and maybe I can move my hands again and walk around. Maybe I can start doing some things. Maybe I can start living. And that's what it is. That's what we have in Christ. We're dead. But then, one day, we're alive. And so if you're alive, really your job is to live. It's just to live. And that's really what one of our big jobs is, I believe, is to live. Not just to live like everybody else, but to really live. To live like God created us to live. To be that perfect creation. To be just like Jesus. And that's the way of life. That's the way to live. And so these signs, they're pointing us. They're pointing us in a particular direction. We learn later that this event echoes across Jerusalem, and the next several chapters they talk about, oh, I remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and oh, what are the implications of that? And this was a big news story. Everybody heard about it. And even to the point where the Pharisees get together and they're like, well, I know we're going to kill Jesus, but we're going to kill this Lazarus guy too. I mean, they're perplexed. They don't know what to do. They're just whipped up into a frenzy of hatred and fear. There's nothing they can do about it. The evidence is incontrovertible. There's no argument against it. If you haven't believed the six signs before, you're going to believe the seventh sign, surely. There's just no way to ignore these signs and where they're pointing us. They're pointing us to the cross. They're pointing us to a rugged cross an empty tomb, and then a new world. And that's where John would have us to look today, I believe. That's where God would have us to look. They point us to a world where death itself has been deconstructed. A world where the death doesn't even make sense anymore. And also, a new way of living right now, where life as we knew it didn't make sense anymore, because we have this new sense of how to live, this new sense of what it means to be a real human being created in the image of God. And so that's what John wants us to think about. Do you believe? And if you believe, well, how does that change you? I mean, can you live in that belief? Can you have that belief direct your every moment? Because in Jesus is life. And it's our life. And it's perfect life. Goodness. Everything that's good. And we can have that. And I know bad things happen and troubles, but just believe in Jesus. And we can live. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this amazing story of Lazarus, who is dead and yet lives again. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the evidence that John has given us through your Holy Spirit. Help that evidence to sink into our hearts so that we really do believe. And when the time comes for us to demonstrate that faith from time to time, and perhaps every moment of our lives, help us to stand up and be willing to stand firm in that belief. And let that belief comfort us. And let that belief help us and show us what it means to be alive, what it means to be a human being created in your image. And we pray that you would be in our church. Help us as we look to others to become Christians, or for others to believe. Help us to help them in that process. Help us to help each other in that process, and to love each other.